Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Chatham Community Church. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad to see y'all here this morning. A particularly warm welcome to those of you joining us online. So glad you're joining us this morning. If you happen to be a guest, whether it's your first time or your first time in a long time, I'm so glad you're here with us. I want to make sure you get one of our welcome bags on your way out. So if you haven't gotten one yet, stop by just outside the doors on your way out. I'll be at a table there. I'd love to say hi, hear a little bit of your story and how you ended up here this morning and what it was like for you, and make sure you get some information about our church and some gifts from some of our local merchants. If you happen to be relatively new to our community, you may not know that we are one church in multiple locations. So we have one campus that meets here, obviously. We have a community that joins us online on Sunday mornings as well. But we also have a community that meets at Chatham Mills, just down south of the hall. I'm usually there on Sunday mornings, and Pastor Alex is our lead pastor, is usually here. But once in a while, we like to mix it up so that Alex has the opportunity to drive south of that terrible river known as the Haw that people in the north do not cross and people in the south do not cross either. No, that's a lie. And I have the chance to be up here with y'all as well. So come back next week, get a chance to meet Alex. I'm sure you'll enjoy meeting with him. And if you ever miss me, come down and visit us at Pittsboro. We'd be glad to have you on a Sunday morning, and you'll get to see the community that's down there as well. But I'm glad to be with y'all here this morning. All throughout the summer, the thing we're talking about is life change. We're talking about what it means to be transformed as we follow Jesus, and we have an opportunity to celebrate actually some significant life change in just a couple of weeks. On Sunday, June 22nd, we are going to celebrate baptisms and affirmations of faith as a community. We're going to have an opportunity to celebrate with those people who have made decisions to follow Jesus for the first time, and they want to declare that publicly through baptism. And we'll also have an opportunity for those who have been baptized already, but for whom they've been distant from faith and being part of Chatham Community Church has felt like a recommitment to faith, to declare that. That's what we call affirmation of faith. So join us on June 22nd, and if either baptism or affirmation of faith might be the next step for you, we invite you to sign up. Sign up. We do a light interview with the people who are interested in that. So we'll talk to you. And we also offer a class for folks middle school aged and up. The class will be June 19th at 7 p.m. here at North Chatham. So join us for that. But for any information that you might need or any interest that you might want to show for that, go to cccsignup.org and get more information there. And we'll make sure to follow up with you. The Shawshank Redemption is an American prison drama film based on a story by Stephen King. Andy Dufresne, an innocent man, is convicted of murder, and he's sentenced to life in prison. Though, spoiler alert, he eventually escapes. It'd be a depressing movie otherwise. Andy is a quiet character, very quiet. But don't let his quiet confuse you, because quiet for him does not mean meek and does not mean weak. Andy is quite a strong character. He has an inner strength that bursts through all throughout the movie. The strength that he has is he has an unwavering determination. He has an unwavering determination not just to maintain that he's innocent, even though he's told, yeah, everyone here is innocent, but he has an unwavering determination to regain his freedom and also to create opportunities for all of his fellow inmates to have a renewed sense of their dignity and worth as human beings. And all throughout the movie, he is driven towards that, towards those things. And he doesn't let anything get in the way of his pursuit of those things or of achieving those things. From the 6-year letter writing campaign to make sure that the prison has an adequate library and resources for it, to the solitary confinement he receives after he makes sure or makes space for opera to be played throughout the prison loudspeakers so that people in this dark space can have a sense of beauty. To obviously digging through a wall with a small rock hammer for over 15 years to tunnel his way out. Nothing stops him from achieving the things or getting the things or obtaining the things that he thinks are worth it. He is determined. Has there been something like that in your life? Something you've been that determined for? Something that you've pressed through obstacles for? Something that's been worth sticking with for a long time? Is there something like that in your life now? What would you pursue with inobstructible determination? I know that word is made up, but I could not find an adequate replacement that felt suitable for this moment. So roll with me. What would you pursue with inobstructible determination? That nothing could get in the way, that you would press through any obstacle, that you would stay the course as long as it took. What would be worth it? Would life change be worth it? What about the opportunity to be transformed for the better? Would that be worth it? All throughout the summer here at Chatham Community Church, we're going to be talking about life change. We're going to be talking about the type of transformation for good that God made us for and God can bring about in our lives when we encounter Him. We're calling this series Forever Changed. The things that happen to us as we encounter God are the kinds of things that are worth enduring, that are worth keeping, that are worth lasting. And they endure as long as we continue to pursue Him. Throughout the summer, we're going to be looking at passages that show, that tell the stories of these types of encounters and or also tell us what it looks like for these encounters to come about, what we are looking for, what we are inviting ourselves into as a community this summer is to seek out those encounters. Now, not every week is going to resonate with you. The story of each week might not apply to you right now, but pursue the encounter anyway. One week you might find that you see yourself in the story. And God might be saying, this is the opportunity, this is the invitation, now is the time. We want to pursue those kinds of encounters this summer that we might be forever changed. Because God wants us to experience that kind of life change. The kind of life change that shapes us into the people that we were made to be, that shapes us into the kind of people that bear fruit for good all throughout our lives. Fruit of goodness, fruit of mercy, fruit of love, fruit of peace, fruit of joy, fruit of justice in ways that blesses not just us, but the people around us and all of Chatham County. And what we'll find as we live our lives and as we look at the stories this summer is that there are all sorts of things that try to get in the way of us experiencing those types of encounters. Some of those things are internal and some of them are external. So here's an encouragement that we can draw from today's passage as we pursue these encounters before we head into the text. Don't let anything keep you from an encounter with God. This is the kind of thing that's worth pursuing with inobstructible determination. So don't let anything get in the way. Don't let anything get in the way of meeting with a God who wants to have the kind of encounters with you that will transform your life for good, for your good and the good of those around you. The passage that Amy read for us is the story of a man named Bartimaeus who does just that. He doesn't let anything keep him from the kind of encounter with God that will transform his life for good. Let me set the scene. By this point in Mark's account of Jesus' life, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, about to head into his last week before his death and resurrection. And there is a crowd following along with him, heading to Jerusalem with him, including his 12 closest disciples and friends. There's a crowd with him because all throughout the last 3 years, he's been performing miracles, things that people have never seen before, that some that they've only heard stories about, some that have never happened, miracles that have never happened before. They've also been hearing his teachings about the kingdom of God, and word is getting round. Maybe they're starting to get a sense. Many already have a sense that this is the Messiah, that this is the one that the Old Testament scriptures speak about, the promised one that is going to come to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And so they're heading to Jerusalem because that's the place to go if you're going to overthrow the Roman occupation and reestablish the kingdom and establish a king. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus is not part of the crowd. Bartimaeus has not been following along with Jesus. Bartimaeus is not one of the disciples. Bartimaeus is sitting by the side of the road. He can't see. He is a beggar. He is begging for alms. He is asking passersby to give him sustenance. And Jesus is not stopping. Jesus is not establishing a healing ministry in Jericho at this time. Jesus is on his way somewhere else with the crowd. They are heading towards Jerusalem. There is noise, there is hustle, there is bustle, and yet by the end of the story, Bartimaeus can see. Bartimaeus's life has changed, and Bartimaeus is now part of the crowd that is heading towards Jerusalem. What happens? Why does the story change? Because Bartimaeus has a sense that an encounter with Jesus might leave him forever changed, and he's not willing to let anything get in the way of that. He's not willing to let anything stop that from happening. You see inobstructible determination in Bartimaeus all throughout the passage. Some of the ways are obvious, and we're going to get to them. Some of the ways that he shows determination in his pursuit. But let's start with one that might not be as obvious. When Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is passing through, he starts to call out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And you can imagine him getting louder and louder because there's a crowd of people, there's hustle and there's bustle, and he has to get above the crowd noise. He wants to get Jesus to stop. He wants an opportunity to meet Jesus. Now, he could have let Jesus pass by. It's difficult to get someone's attention when you can't see where they are and you hear all sorts of interfering noise. Maybe he could wait until Jesus comes back to Jericho. Maybe Jesus will stop at Jericho at another time. And he'll do one of those things where people bring him the sick, and maybe someone will bring him to Jesus. Maybe he can wait till then, but he doesn't. He doesn't give in to that. Jesus is clearly on his way somewhere. The crowd is with him as he's going somewhere. This is going to interrupt Jesus' progress towards Jerusalem. But that doesn't seem to dissuade Bartimaeus. He seems convinced, based on his actions, that if Jesus is anything like what he's heard about, if he's the type of person who does the kinds of things that he's been told about, then Jesus wouldn't mind the interruption at all. And so he cries out, and he cries out, and he cries out. I was meeting with someone a while back who was going through some difficulty in their life, some frustration and some dissatisfaction. They were sharing deep pain that they were experiencing. Life was clearly less than ideal. When I asked them what their engagement with God was like around this, they said it hadn't been much. When I asked them what prayer had been like, they said there hadn't been much. They didn't expect much from God in the midst of this situation. They said these were small things that they were going through compared to all the other stuff God has to take care of. So it wasn't worth bothering God with. A version of that script is running through some of our minds today. A version that says that our problems, our issues, our needs are too small and insignificant to bother God with. Friends, listen to me. That's a bunch of lies. That's a bunch of lies. You are worth God's time and attention. You are worth God's time and attention. God doesn't have a limited scope of attention. And he doesn't have a limited scope of resources. And he doesn't have a quota of caring for each day. God has more than enough. God is generously abundant. God pours out in grace. So let's address that inner voice inside some of us that says we shouldn't bother God, or that God is surely too busy for us, or that maybe we need to make sure we've taken care of our part and exhausted all our resources and are at the end of our rope before we come to God. Let's address that inner voice which lies to us. You are worth God's time and attention. And it's not because of anything you've done. And it's not because of how good or not good you are. There's no earning God's attention. There's no earning God's time. There's no earning God's love and God's favor. It is because God is that way. God has decided, God has made it so that you have his attention, so that you have his time. It is on offer for you. God has more than enough and is generous and open-handed. Don't let that false belief be the thing that keeps you from encountering a God who is waiting to encounter you. Don't let that false belief be the thing that keeps you from the receiving the kind of thing that God is ready to offer, ready to give, ready to do. Bartimaeus doesn't let it stop him. And as he cries out, the crowd tries to quiet him. An obstacle emerges. They don't just try to shush him. They rebuke him. They strongly reprimand him. They try to put him in his place. So there are strong words coming towards Bartimaeus, coming against his desire to meet with Jesus. Now note, at no point does he try to convince the crowd to let him meet with Jesus. What he does is he doubles down on his determination. They try to shush him. He cries out louder. He keeps crying out. The whole time his focus isn't on what the crowd is saying to him or what they're trying to do to him. His focus remains on trying to get Jesus's attention. There are times when the thing that gets in the way of our encounter with God isn't the inner voice that tells us God doesn't have time for us, but it's the external voices and forces that push us away from encountering God. Maybe they tell us we should go in a different direction. Maybe they tell us we should try other things. Maybe they tell us that God is irrelevant and that God has nothing to say or nothing to contribute to our situation. Now, there are times when it is appropriate to engage with those voices. There are times when it is appropriate to engage with those obstacles, but sometimes those voices and those obstacles are simply there as a distraction. They're just there to keep you delayed from your encounter with God, keep you from your transformation. So don't let the external resistance become a distraction. Press on. Press on to your encounter with God. Be laser focused on the God who wants to meet with you, who wants to meet the deep need of your soul. Don't get sucked into arguments that go nowhere, but drain you and delay life changed. Don't get sucked into that. Press on. Bartimaeus doesn't need to convince the crowd. Bartimaeus doesn't need the crowd to convince, to be aligned with him. Bartimaeus just needs Jesus to hear him. That's all he needs. Remember that for yourself. The most important thing is not that you prove the haters wrong, friends, but that you meet with Jesus, that you connect with him, that you connect deeply with your Savior. Jesus hears Bartimaeus. Jesus hears Bartimaeus above the din of the crowd, above their shushing and their rebuking, and Jesus stops. When he stops, he speaks to the crowd. And their attitude completely changes. They encourage Bartimaeus and they help him maybe get to Jesus, make his way to him. Now, I don't like to say this, but I'm kind of a cynical person. So when we were in small group this week and we came to this scene, I just naturally assumed that the crowd was being fickle, that the crowd was just playing along because, oh, now Jesus cares about this guy. Well, we got to care about this guy too. Shh, no one say that we were rebuking this guy. Everyone pretend we were all on board for this from the beginning. I was surprised at how charitable my small group was. They are much better people than me. Y'all should hang out with them. What they thought was that once Jesus spoke, the crowd sort of got shaken out of their determination to go to Jerusalem and had a sense, oh, there might be a miracle happening now. We got to be part of this. And so they switch completely in. Now that they see that an encounter with Jesus for life change is going to happen, they want in. So they encourage, so they help, so they cheer along. Now, I don't know which one it is. The story doesn't tell us what their intentions or motives are. But I think there's something there for us. See, there are times when we are the Bartimaeus in the story. Some of you are there right now. Press on for your encounter. But there are times when we are around a Bartimaeus. When we are around people who are crying out for an encounter with God, or seeking out our encounter with God, or fumbling their way through to find an encounter with God. And friends, we get to decide what type of crowd we're going to be in those moments. Are we going to be the type of crowd that says, be quiet, and rebukes? Or are we going to be the type of crowd that says, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you? Which would you like to be? Which crowd would you want to be? And how will you attend to that? And that question is important. Don't assume that we're always going to be, that we're predisposed to be the kind of people who cheer on. Remember, the people in the crowd are in the crowd following Jesus, many because they're convinced that he's the Messiah. Many of them have seen him do healings. Many have seen him perform miracles. Many have heard him talk about the kinds of things that Bartimaeus needs. And yet somehow, they've turned and become the type of people who block a person looking for the kinds of things that only the Messiah can do. Friends, crowds can be fickle, and we can be part of the crowd too. There are people all across Chatham County who need an encounter with God. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them are your family. Some of them are people you're just going to stumble along. They need to meet Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if we were the kind of community that was known for saying, cheer up, on your feet, come along, Jesus is calling you. Let's be those kinds of people. One of the highlights of a weekday at home when I was a child, either because I was sick or because there happened to be no school that day, was getting to park myself in front of the TV at a particular hour when The Price is Right came on. I don't know what it was about that show. Looking back, it's got some sort of weird magic because it's kind of tacky. But I couldn't miss it. For those of you who aren't familiar with The Price is Right, it's a game show that, you know, your success on the game is basically based on your ability to predict how much things are going to sell for. And luck. There's a little bit of luck in that. I think what makes it so engaging is the fact that they pick contestants from the audience. That anyone who's in the studio that morning might have an opportunity to win a prize, to win something good. Throughout the episode, the camera will pan through the crowd, and the announcer will say a name, and then they'll say, come on down, and the music will blare up, and there's all sorts of bells and whistles, and usually the person just jumps out of their seat and is running down the aisle, stumbling upon people. They're letting go of jackets and sweaters. Sometimes they make it to the front row. Sometimes they run right on stage straight to the host and have to be ushered and redirected right back down. What you see is that once they know there's an opportunity, they can't wait to get down there. They can't wait to be there. You almost see the adrenaline coursing through them. I wonder if that's what it feels like for Bartimaeus when he starts to hear the crowd say to him, cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you. He jumps up. Jumps up, this man who can't see, leaves everything behind. All that matters to him in this moment is to make his way to Jesus. He even leaves behind his most precious possession, his cloak, which for a poor person in that time was incredibly valuable. It's a multi-use element. You didn't want to leave it behind. But all that matters in that moment is to get to Jesus. That's some determination. That's some determination. Let's pursue encounters with God with that kind of determination, with that kind of excitement, with that kind of anticipation. At the end of that pathway that is opening up through the crowd is a man who is going to ask him a question that is going to change his life. And I think that's why he's so excited to get there, because he knows that what awaits him is the opportunity for the kind of change he can't experience anywhere else. The kind of question that can change your life forever. What do you want me to do for you? That's what Jesus asks him. Now, the answer may seem obvious. I mean, he's blind. He would like to see. But in hindsight, let me give us some context to the weight of the moment. People weren't healed of blindness before Jesus. There are no Old Testament accounts of someone being healed from blindness. What there are prophecies that one day one would come, the Messiah, and one of the signs would be that the blind would receive their sight. So before Jesus' time, if you were blind, that was it. There was no hope for change for you. Jesus had already given sight to others who were blind. But there's no media during this time. All there is word of mouth. All the information travels through word of mouth. Maybe Bartimaeus has caught snippets here and there. He's not part of the important community. Maybe he's heard rumors that apparently some blind people can now see. Maybe he's heard rumors that the Messiah is around. Now that's already exciting in and of itself. But now the excitement makes even more sense. Now Bartimaeus' excitement makes even more sense. It's not just that the Messiah is around. It's not just that some who are blind can now see. It's that Bartimaeus, who is blind, now finds himself in front of the one who can give him sight, the one who can change his life forever. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks him. Now, this question isn't just about what Bartimaeus wants. It's about what he believes the man in front of him can do. Because his answer to that question is going to depend on what he believes Jesus is capable of. He believes he's the son of David, maybe the king forever. And if anyone can deliver what he needs, it has to be this man. So he tells him something that few people have ever uttered before, and no one has uttered to anyone other than Jesus with any degree of success. "I want to see." Words that he thought he could never have uttered with any degree of hope that things would change now are way more loaded. He let nothing get in the way of this encounter, and it changes his life in a way nothing else could have. The one who was blind can now see. "What do you want me to do for you?" We get asked questions like that in all sorts of places. "What can I do for you? How can I serve you? What do you need?" But depending on who's asking, it has different degrees of power, different degrees of possibility, and it creates a differing sense of expectation. So what would you do to encounter someone who could deliver an answer to that question, that meets the deepest need of your soul? What would you do if someone asked you, "What do you need? What do you want me to do for you?" And you knew they could deliver on the deepest need of your soul? Maybe you wouldn't let anything get in the way of encountering him. Maybe you wouldn't let anything get in the way of spending time with him, of meeting him. I want us to spend some time with that question, because the truth is that the one who can deliver, the one who is all powerful, the one who knows, the one who provides, the one who is generous is here. What if he's asking you the question today? "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you answer? What if today is the opportunity to encounter the one who can meet your deepest need, your deepest longing? How would you answer this question? Take a moment. Imagine yourself in the scene. The crowd has parted. The crowd is cheering you on, encouraging you. He's calling you. They're saying, "Go, he's there." He's calling you. And then when you get before the one who loves you deeply, who gave his life for you, who knows you, who you can see wants to meet with you, who you can see is happy to have you before him, what would you say when he asks you, "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you want me to do for you? Now, I know some of us have been disappointed trying to answer this question before. We've asked for something and we haven't gotten it. God's timing doesn't always make sense. I know that. Some of us are still waiting. But what we see throughout Scripture and throughout history and throughout the testimony of the people around us, that even when it's not on a timing that we expected, God always delivers. God's track record is that he always provides what we need. So if you've felt disappointment that's keeping you from asking that question, let me encourage you today to take a step of trust. Take a step of trust with the answer to this question once again. What do you want me to do for you? Don't let anything keep you from an encounter with the one who asked that question, because he can deliver the kind of life change that you desperately need, that will turn your life for the better, that will bless you and bless those around you, that will address the deepest longing and the deepest need. How might you answer today as Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do for you? Let me say a quick prayer. And as I pray, would you trust Jesus with your answer to that question? Father, we are before you. You are powerful. You are almighty. You are the living God. Lord, listen to our answers. You are asking us, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, as a good and generous Father, as a powerful and almighty God and King, as the creator and savior of the universe, Lord, receive our answers. Receive our trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, this is the first Sunday of the month, and on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion as a community. We celebrate the Lord's table. Today, we come to the table of the one who's provided the ultimate need, the need for salvation for our soul and freedom for our lives. So I want to invite you to approach the table this morning with that sense of anticipation, that sense of excitement, that sense of faith that the one who provided for the ultimate need can also deliver what you need today and in every moment. In a moment, we're going to dismiss ourselves to the communion tables. If you are following Jesus in any way, you are welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper with us today in the communion. You will come up when the worship team starts playing. You'll take a gluten-free cracker. You'll take a cup of grape juice, and then you'll go back to your seats. If you're watching us online, it's an opportunity to go to wherever you have things ready and gather some things, something to eat and something to drink. And then you'll wait and we'll take communion together. Some of us here need a little bit of prayer. You need a little bit more time with God and time to connect with him before we take the Lord's Supper. I want to encourage you to go over to our prayer team. They will listen. They will stand before the presence of the Father with you. They will pray that God meets that deep need, that deep longing, that deep desire of your heart. And then they will take communion with you. So I want to encourage you, if you need it, go get prayer. Go get prayer during this time. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite our communion table host while I'm praying to go to the tables. And then after I pray, you are released to go to the tables, gather the elements, keep them with you, and then I'll lead us in taking the elements in just a little bit. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you that the table is set. Thank you that you have a track record of delivering what we desperately need. That you didn't let anything stop you from delivering what humanity and the world needed. So now, Lord, we don't let anything stop us from coming to the table, from meeting with you, from receiving what we need today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.